hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God, our loving Heavenly Father. It is graciously produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What a joy to be with you as we venture into the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor Steve Tice of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Hey, Pastor Tice, welcome.
Thank you, and good morning to you and to all those who are hearing the sounds of our voices.
I am looking for this hour to be a reset to my day.
Okay.
I mean, have you ever had one of those days where something didn't go right at the beginning, and it's just like dominoes?
Yeah.
So, I mean, like, I forgot to set the alarm, I still woke up early. I mean, I wasn't late for anything, but then I was rushed. Mm-hmm. I packed my bag and was ready to leave the house, and then I realized that my iPad, where I do all of my work, was left behind. And then I come to work, and I've been listening to the scriptures on Audible. So when I got there, I just decided, you know, I'm going to keep on listening when I got here. So I listened on my way up into the building, and I did a few things, and I thought, oh, I need to get over to LCF to do chapel. So when I went out to LCF to do chapel, I couldn't find my keys. I was like, where are my keys? I found them, of course, in my car with the car running and unlocked, of course,
open.
So that at least was a small grace of God there that did not.
The car was still there, yes.
I could go on, but I mean the whole day. Well, one more. And so I go to last week, I ran to a meeting right after the LCF chapel that was actually for this week. And this week I totally forgot about the meeting until I accidentally touched the calendar app on my iPad, and it opened right at the moment that the meeting was supposed to begin. So I was able to run downstairs and catch that meeting. I was like, Whedon, this is a bad day. One thing after another. So I'm really looking forward to time in the Word of God to just reset.
There we go. That's a good plan, yes.
All right. Well, before we actually begin that, would you ask the Lord's blessing on our reading and study of this word?
Certainly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Gracious God, you give us your gifts that we might be blessed. We thank you for the gift of your word and for the gift of your spirit. In our baptism, you have adopted us as your children. You have called us into your family. You have made us new. And today again, you give us new mercies. Guide our study of your word. Guide our hearing of your word. Use your Holy Spirit to give us insight into what you would have us learn. Enable us to go slowly, to be still, and to know that you are God. And then to keep on running the race, knowing that the prize, the crown, is there in front of us. But we're still on the way, and so we keep running. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our hearers, feel free at any time to chime in on the discussion this hour. You can reach us by the email at kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. What kind of intro you want to give us to this particular chapter? It's a very personal chapter.
Yes, there are a couple of things going on. Obviously, it does catch the very tail end of chapter 8, which talks about being able to eat or not eat meat and being sensitive
being
to
free,
others,
yeah.
being
mm-hmm.
free. And then he goes on to describe that freedom. And then he says, as an apostle, I have a particular category of relationship that others in this congregation don't have. Mm-hmm. So there are some things that he says, these are true about me and the other apostles. And he closes by saying, and yet I'm in the same boat with the rest of you in several ways. So he's pointing out that he has freedom and he makes choices, that he strives to live as one who's not getting in the way of the gospel.
So when we talk about, how do I put that? St. Paul's use of freedom is going to be held up here as like an example for the people. As like, this is what I chose to do as an apostle.
Yes.
It's not to be heard as a law, but as an example of what he and his freedom chose to do.
Yeah, he's basically saying to them, I had choices and here's what I chose, and I did it for these reasons. Mm-hmm. And the reasons are always serving the purpose of my vocation, never the purpose of me getting attention.
There we go. All right. Thank you. Okay, let's go ahead then and dig in. Chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. What's the weight of him saying, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? What's the relationship of that to apostle?
He is, in distinction from others later called apostles, Timothy, Barnabas, he is one of those who has seen the living Christ after the resurrection. And this makes him distinct from others who serve the Lord at the Lord's calling. It puts him also in the same category as people like Peter, James, Jacob is his real name, John, all the others, Matthew, called Levi. These other people who are apostles also saw the Lord after the resurrection. And so Paul is saying, I stand in the same category as those to whom Jesus chose to make himself visible after his rising from the dead. So his status of apostleship is full, not conditional.
And, you know, this is, I guess, really important when we read the whole of the New Testament. We see that there were those who disparaged him for actually not being among the 12, for not being among those who journeyed with Jesus during the time of the Lord's earthly ministry.
Yes, and his statement here is, the Lord stopped and appeared to me as of one, chapter 15, he'll say, one born out of the right time or untimely born. Another way of saying that is, what I'm bringing you is stuff that I didn't get myself. It was given to me. As an apostle, he's saying, I now can say these things to you as one who has a relationship with Jesus Christ that's also, I'm going to use the word different. Mm-hmm. We can say more enhanced than yours. And yet I don't make that the primary seat of my activity. I'm bluntly making sure that doesn't get in the way of me being an apostle. I don't brag about it.
So when he calls them my workmanship or my work, literally, you are my work in the Lord. What does he mean by that?
He's saying you're the proof that I'm actually doing what I was sent to do. You're the finished product, if you will, in the sense that he now been sent to the Gentiles, and here they are, Gentiles believing. So his work among them is actually the task he was given, his vocation as, and Jesus told Ananias, I'm going to make him know that he is my appointed servant to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And now he's saying, here I am among you. And you're the work I've been doing. And also in the Greek mind, the idea of working with your hands was a little bit offensive. Socrates, Aristotle, those folks looked down on anybody who did manual labor. Now, Paul actually did manual labor. He worked on tents. He sewed with his hands. He had a trade, and he used it to support himself. But what he's saying is the real workmanship is not what my job is that earns me an income. It's what you folks have become in Jesus Christ. And you prove that I'm actually an apostle because there you are. Exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, you are.
So the fact that they exist is proof that the Lord indeed had sent, that there's a church there.
Yeah.
He says, but now if I'm not apostle to others, is he referring there to if I didn't found churches? I mean, he claims a special relationship with the churches that he founds as an apostle, right?
Yeah. And I think it's at this point in time, he's not directing, words at someone who says he's not an apostle, although later in 2 Corinthians, that becomes an issue. Mm-hmm. Here, it's already a category of saying, I'm an apostle to you. I'm not one who walked the Sea of Galilee with Jesus in the boats, etc. But clearly, I've been sent to you, apostole, sent by the Lord, designated to be his messenger among the Gentiles.
So an apostle, I mean, I'm glad you the way you phrased that there about designated to be his messenger, almost like we would say an ambassador.
Yes.
An apostle does not have, he is not there to deliver his own ideas. He is sent to deliver what his Lord had given him to hand over to others.
He's bringing the material given to him. And right. Having seen the Lord directly reinforces that the material's valid.
Right. Verse 3, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? So as he's starting out, he's making a real point about how he chose to be an apostle. And he wants to make sure that they don't assume that, well, that's simply
the way it's done.
The way it's done.
Yes.
He wants to make sure, that's a special gift that I gave you.
Right.
So unpack that.
Yeah, he's starting off by saying, here's the defense I'm going to make to anybody who would put me under cross-examination, the judgment status in the dock, as C.S. Lewis put it. He's saying there's clear example in human reality that the person who plants a vineyard is really the guy entitled to eat the fruit. And if you're herding sheep or tending a flock, you'll get the milk from there and you'll make cheese and, you'll get the benefit from it. What he's saying is those who do the labor are clearly entitled to receive a benefit from it, not because they're better, but because it's part of doing the work. It's a part of the consequence of work. There's a benefit there. And he says, unlike the others, Barnabas and I aren't doing that, but are we excluded from doing that? No. He says, we're not in a different category. It's just we chose not to.
Right. It doesn't mean that they're less important than the other, as he says, the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, probably referring to James and Jude, and then Cephas. Cephas always comes
Peter.
Up big there, Peter.
Yeah. And we know for sure that, as he goes on just a little bit further, that Peter had a wife who's identified as existing through mother-in-law status in the Gospels. But the others were not told are married, and yet clearly Paul is saying they were married. The other apostles were married. Elsewhere, he talks about this gift that God's given him to not be married.
Right. We had that a couple of days ago, right?
Mm-hmm. And the disciples now, the apostles, don't have that same gift. At one point in Matthew's gospel, they asked, well, if this is the way it is, who can be married? And Jesus says, that's not the point. The point is God give you the gift of marriage. Live in it. If you don't have the gift of not being married, of celibacy, of refraining from that relationship, then marry. And Paul goes on to say that later himself as well. But he's getting back to the whole idea that there is a status that's normal and he's not in it.
And by pointing to the examples from their own life, he helps them get it.
Yeah.
He points to the soldier. The soldier obviously doesn't serve at his own expense.
Yeah.
He's being paid to do that work. The person who plants a vineyard, obviously,
he's
expects to
harvest
the grapes and enjoy a glass or two, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And same thing with the one who is tending a flock. They're not going to take up the milk of the flock. Of course, that's why they're one of the reasons they're keeping the flock, right?
Sure.
So he uses these normal examples from our everyday life to show, we had a right. We had a right to refrain, as he put it here, to refrain from working for a living. In other words, to do only the work of preaching the gospel, planting the churches as we've been sent to do. We had the right to just do that and live from that.
Yeah, and he's also saying that my defense is, I didn't do what I could have done. And now let me explain why.
Yeah. All right. Let me read the next paragraph, and then we have some questions that James has already been kind enough to send our way. Verse 8. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? For it was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? All right. This is a passage that Paul refers to more than once in his writings. It's also in 1 Timothy. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy. It raises a number of questions First of all, we dealt with this a few days ago, but I don't think it's good to rehearse it again. How on earth are you supposed to make sense of what in all that law is retained and what is not? And help us understand how Paul is, I mean, it's sort of like a rabbinic midrash here that, you know, it's like, well, you know, it's not about oxen. It's about us.
No, it's not. Yeah.
So, yeah, unpack that.
Well, there's clearly the statement being made that God in his written instruction to his people has already said that the one involved in work is to be benefited by the work. You don't limit even the oxen. And it's the arguing from the lower to the higher. Mm-hmm. Does God really care about oxen? And Luther makes the observation, oxen can't read, so clearly God wasn't addressing this to the oxen. It's for human beings. And what he's saying then is, God was instructing us so that we can learn how, by treating our oxen in a certain way, we treat people even better. And Jesus, I'm going to say left-handed, alludes to this when he says, if you have an ox or a donkey that falls in the well, mm-hmm. you'll pull it out. Mm-hmm. And if your son falls in a well, you'll pull it out, even on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And it gets back to the idea that the whole purpose of the law was not to give them rules to make them better. It was to give them an understanding of their relationship with God. And this is part of that understanding. God provides. The one who plows with the anticipation that a harvest will take place down the road, and he'll take part in it. The oxen treading the grain don't anticipate it down the road, but it's right in front of them now. Mm-hmm. So you let them have it now. You don't make it cruel and difficult, and in the process also make them less efficient. They share in the result of the work they're doing by treading out the threshing floor. When the human being is involved, they're more valuable than oxen, so you're not going to leave the human out of receiving the material benefit of the effort involved. And he uses that, again, comparison from the lesser to the greater, saying, the one who does the spiritual work, which is more valuable than treading grain, shouldn't be excluded from the material benefit of those he's serving, which in one way is less valuable than the spiritual work he's done. Or as I've sometimes put it, we give to pastors and teachers in our Lutheran schools the responsibility of training children and caring for their spiritual needs. And how do we treat that than as an activity by looking at how we compensate them?
And that's really what he's getting at there. I think it's interesting that they rendered it again material versus spiritual. Spiritual makes sense, you know, pneumatica. Mm-hmm. But it's sarkika.
Yeah,
so
fleshly.
It's like fleshly. Yeah. So in other words, it's
biological.
If we could put it this way, if they're working in the third article to deliver to you the second article, then you need to be sure and take care of their first article needs.
Exactly. Yes. That is really the way in which it's dealing or being addressed. You know, the ones who do the most important work should receive adequate provision to make them able to keep doing the same work because it's more important than, bluntly, there's nothing wrong with cutting wood. That's important when you're mm-hmm. going to harvest wood, cook with it, or make furniture. But spiritually and eternally, cutting wood doesn't get you as far as sharing the gospel or teaching the faith. And so you don't treat the short-term good as of greater value than the long-term good.
Yeah, we'll have to talk more about that and the complications that have arisen where the church is sort of, there are times that there seems to be no choice to move to a so-called worker priest situation. Mm-hmm. But it does have all kinds of complications that arise when we've sort of set this aside. But,
yes.
But let's look at some of the questions from James first.
Okay.
Pastor, is being an effective soul winning, you do that to me on purpose, don't you, James? Soul winning servant of our Lord, adapting and adjusting the charismatic truth to be inclusive of all. In other words, is there a way that we adapt or adjust the charisma? And I right away, I mean, every flag inside of me goes, no.
Two red flags up. No.
Yeah.
Here I think is part of the key, and we haven't gotten that far yet.
Yeah,
but
he is going to talk about this.
Yes. It's not adjusting the charisma, it's adjusting the charisma deliverer. Hmm. I can change the way I behave. I'm not authorized to change the message.
Yeah, the message is not allowed to be shaped.
Right.
The message is to be handed mm-hmm. on straight.
Yeah.
But I love that. The way that I think it was Kraut who said that the Lutheran Church strives to be stingy with the Lord. I mean, not stingy. That's not the way I can't remember the word. But I'm not going to get the quote right. But we are not We are not at liberty to change anything that the Lord has given, but we are absolutely free to deal with everything that's not in the divine deposit as something that we can toss if it gets in the way of the divine deposit.
Right.
Absolutely everything.
Right.
And he contrasts that with how, the temptation is, and he was thinking particularly of something like, for the Anglicans, the historic episcopate is like a non-tossable. And he's like, but that's not in the divine deposit.
No.
It should be tossable.
Right. The structure we have or the process we use can and should be adjusted if it's in the way of the gospel. Yeah.
Does a second question from James. Well, so let's be clear on this. So we don't believe that you can adjust or in any way adapt the kerygma to be inclusive to all, because the kerygma, we should say this,
it's already,
by itself is inclusive of all.
Absolutely.
It is the proclamation that the Lamb of God has bore the sins of the world.
Yeah, there are those who want to say we need to make the message of the cross not offensive to anyone. Well, that's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we can't do.
Cannot do it.
And nor do we serve anyone by making that non-offensive if they're secure in their own righteousness.
Yeah.
Well, we don't help them at all.
I've drawn the parallel several times with this. If you read Acts in conjunction with 1 Corinthians, you have him trying to do something like this, trying to make some sort of a bridge by way of popular philosophy to his audience in Athens. And it appears to have been a spectacular failure. And then I think you have at the beginning of 1 Corinthians his determination, you know what? I think I'm just going to stick to that message about the cross and him crucified. And I fell on my face there by trying to make the bridge, by trying to shape. And so I think he's literally, and he says to them, I backed away from that with you guys. I just laid the message out straight in front of you. Yep, it's foolishness to the Greeks. Yep. It's a stumbling block to the Gentiles, but this is what we preach. We preach a crucified Christ.
Yeah, and I think the understanding, too, then, is that as an individual, I need to listen to people.
Yeah.
That's the key, listening to what they say, and then I know how not to frame the word in a way that I get in the way.
Right.
The word will do its work. I just have to make sure I don't get in its way.
Question number two from James. Does the zeal to assist souls into the kingdom only manifest itself through self-sacrifice? Will this secure the imperishable reward in a properly surrendered life in Christ Jesus? And this is a huge question, James. I think that we would say that the key here, beyond self-sacrifice, the heart of what self-sacrifice is love.
Yeah.
If it's self-sacrifice for any other purpose, like for self, you can have self-sacrifice for self-aggrandizement. It happens. That's why he deals with that in 1 Corinthians 13. If I give my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. But does true love really assist in people hearing and believing the gospel? You
absolutely
better believe it.
Yeah, in fact, if there's not really love behind it, people eventually figure that out.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why the love of Christ compels me, as Paul says, compels us. We're dealing with this whole understanding that the love of Christ to us and the love that Christ has for others is the only reason to bring the gospel to anyone anyway.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have to, James, I got your third question. We'll deal with it on the other side of this break. Cool.
Does your church need help to discover its true mission? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. It happens to all of us. At some point in our lives, we get distracted, confused, or maybe even burned out, and eventually we lose focus. So it's nice to know at times like these that you have a partner at LCEF. Our ministry support services can help your church clarify its mission so it enjoys sustained health and growth. Learn more at www.lcef.org.
Your smartphone takes you anywhere instantly. At a click, you can read, watch, and listen to just about anything. Some websites are good and some are bad. Some sites are truthful, but others are deceptive. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Hear the truth of Jesus daily on Worldwide KFUO. Using today's smartphone technology, KFUO brings the gospel to you where you are. KFUO is just a click away 24 hours a day. KFUO.org.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work, too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to That Strong Word here on KFUO. All right, last question from James. Has the church historically preached that the limitations of one's liberty edifies and gives power as an apostolic reward? Are the spiritual disciplines and the pious efforts of the laity worthy of this same reward? James, I'm going to tell you one thing about the history of the church is that she always has tended to want to slip into the law. Always.
This is true.
We have that with, what do we call that? The massive code of canon law that develops. How do you deal with the 101 situations? So I think that the church has really struggled to hold on to this great freedom that Paul exhibits here. But as we read about it, it constantly calls us back to be so free that we do not have to be afraid of law.
Yeah.
Huge.
And this is the key thought that one of our members was talking about this recently. The idea that I'm suffering through this situation, and how can I deal with it in a way that now I understand how God is operating?
Yeah.
And God doesn't ask you to understand. He asks you to believe.
Right.
And even that rational attempt to determine ahead of time what's the right way to respond always has that idea right way.
Mm-hmm.
And the right way is not necessarily known to us because we don't know enough. So we are free in Christ to act out of love.
And in that freedom, we can acknowledge that when it comes to right way, it may well be right ways.
Yes. Yeah.
And I don't have to agree with where someone is particularly going to appreciate. Okay. So, I mean, that's not what I would have done, but I get that.
Yes.
You know, you're free to do that. I always go back. It's something that I heard Pastor Wolf Miller say once that just it stayed with me. You know, he's like, you know, to be a Lutheran Christian is to be concerned about being free. Mm-hmm. It's not about laying a yoke on anybody.
Yeah.
Anybody. Yeah. And I thought, wow, that is so beautiful. And that's the freedom of the children of God. You know, that's the freedom that Christ wants to give to absolutely everyone, the freedom of being a child in the house of the Father. All right, picking up at verse 12, the second half of verse 12. Nevertheless, we've not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. All right, he lays this out here in really clear terms. Those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple. Those who serve at the altar, they share the sacrificial offerings. And so the church has had this from the very beginning that those who serve her in the office of the ministry don't have another vocation. That is their vocation. And they are to do this and recognize this is done at the Lord's command, which gets to the question of the worker priest thing I raised earlier, not to denigrate those who end up like St. Paul, offer that as a free service.
Yes.
But if the church ever demands that of somebody, the answer to that is that's wrong.
That's right. You're correct. That is wrong. Let's get that.
Yeah.
Say that the right way. Yeah. If this is partly, I think, one of the things that the Old Testament does teach us, it's the Old Testament is all there for our instruction, is that in the old law, which is lower, if you will, than the current covenant, God commanded the people to feed the priests and provide for the temple through all these gifts that were given. And, you know, somebody did the calculation that if you were bringing in certain kinds of dough to be baked, if it was a private person, it was 1/24th of the dough went to the priest. If you're a baker, it's 1/48th. At any rate, you know, I don't know who did all the calculation, but it doesn't matter. Everything was figured down to the point that if you're a baker and this is professional, it's half of what a personal offering is, but it still goes to the priest. And in fact, William Barclay points out that apparently the priestly families had some health problems due to the high volume of meat they ate all the time.
Body.
Okay. But it comes back to this understanding that, God set it up that way. He didn't ask our opinion.
Right. And that's so huge. I mean, that the church has, the church may not use her, you know, smarts to come up with another way of doing something that here the Lord has made as, you know, this is the way that the Lord himself established it. I cannot stress that enough. Verse 14, the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living or should live by or from the gospel. That's where their livelihood comes from. Now, why that kind of matters, think about this, where your pastor is in a situation where he has secular employment, and all of a sudden, we had this happen in our community yesterday. There was a horrible accident. One of our members was struck on the street. And can you imagine saying, well, you know, I would love to be at the hospital and pray with you. However, I'll get back to you when I get off work.
Yeah. This is...
Are we really... Do we begin to see the wisdom of the Lord's way of laying it out?
Yeah, and I've shared this over the years in different parishes where I've been involved, both as pastor in that place and then as a circuit visitor. That part of what you're doing is you're making it possible for your pastor to live in your community and serve you at the time of need rather than make it possible for you to have somebody present on Sunday morning.
Bingo.
That's not what we're after here.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And again, I know in no way do I want to denigrate the great work that's done by those who choose to do this. Usually if they're choosing to do it, they're in a boat, in the boat like St. Paul, where if you're making tents and you have the need to run out, you can put down your stuff and go.
Yes. And that's great because those who have that option make that choice.
Yeah. They're a free gift. Verse 15, but I made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. But for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. This is just massive.
Yes.
So many things in there. First of all, he's making it clear, this is a gift I gave.
Yes. I chose not to take what's my right so that I can give you something. And in giving it to you, he's also saying then, I did this so that I could actually say the gospel is why I'm here.
So for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, Lutherans have had joy in that over the years as hearing the word gospel here in its very narrow sense too. You know, and saying to a pastor, woe is you.
If you don't preach the gospel.
If you don't hand over the good news of Christ crucified, risen, and coming again in glory for the sins, for the forgiveness of the sins of the world, for the gift of the kingdom, for the gift of the Spirit, woe is you.
You're in big trouble. Yeah. The Lord will hold you for having misused his name.
And he says right there at the top, necessity. Necessity is laid on you.
Gotta
it's like,
it.
I get, he said, preaching the gospel, that's just a charge.
That's going
to
happen.
I mean, I have to do that. Yep. I have to proclaim this. He says, the thing that's the gift then that I'm talking about isn't that I'm giving you the gospel. No. I have to do that.
Right.
The thing that I'm saying as a gift is that I chose to give you that gift without any self-interest on my own part. And he has to be clear, and I'm not writing now for you guys to say, oh, now we feel badly. We didn't even realize that Paul did that. We should, you know, collect an offering and send him money. he says, that's not what I'm writing for.
No.
I just need you to be clear on what it was.
And he's saying, I'm doing this so that in the process of proclaiming, it becomes clear to anybody who's even on the outside that I'm not doing this for me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm doing this for those who hear.
Right.
And this is the ongoing challenge as a pastor. Now, See, I'm married and I have children. Now, my children are all adults, so it's a slightly different situation. But I've often said to people that preaching the gospel and sharing the word of God and teaching others is such a joy that I would gladly do it for no money. But I have an obligation as a husband and father to provide for my family. And the congregation is kind enough to provide a parsonage so that, in our case, we have the housing arranged so, you know, that we're adequately provided for in several ways by the congregation who has the resources. But it's their obligation to do that. Whether they think of it that way or not is another challenge for us. On the other hand, I'm also, and this is going to sound a little crass, not stupid enough to do this for money. I really am not.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Yeah, no. Appreciate the point immensely there. One thing that I think is what you were just describing about the family, it reminded me of sort of a funny that I'd never really thought of. You know, in the Roman Catholic tradition, of course, the in general, they don't hold it as a dogma, but I mean, in general, for most of the priests, they are not married.
Mm-hmm.
There are exceptions.
Right.
But for most of them, they are not married. And the bishop was visiting with a parish where the people were just raising, you know, why can't our priests be married? And his answer was, the question is not, you know, may your priest be married. The question is, are you willing to put his children through college? and all of a sudden, they came clear as to why the church, the Roman church, chose that discipline, which we still mm-hmm. believe is, you know, not in accord with what God's word
right.
actually says. But you begin to say, oh, okay, so... that does make sense. That goes back to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 7 about then you're not worried about the things
sure.
of the world because you know,
yeah.
you're just set free.
Yeah.
But having family certainly does do that. I want to pick up a little bit more on the term stewardship because I think that's one that we need to unpack. But before we do, we have Jan on the line, Colin from Atlanta. Hey, Jan, how are you today?
Hi, I'm good, thanks. This might be tangential, but... I'm looking at Matthew 7, verse 6, and, you know, it's oft quoted, but it says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And what that has to do with this conversation, you know, Lutherans are people, and I heard this terrible story about a pastor who lost one of his five children, and the congregation came to him and asked him, well, since we're not insuring as many people, shouldn't your benefits go down?
Oh, isn't that sad?
Yeah. So...
Wow.
The reason I mention this is because, you know, society being what it is and higher education being as expensive as it is, it's not unusual for a pastor to have, what, $100,000 worth of debt. And as a practical matter, our pastors bring the gospel to us. And shouldn't we be a little more intentional about, you know, making more provision for that gift?
Thank you, Jan. That's a really great, great question. And it's one that our church has struggled with on two different ends, right? Because on the one hand, we recognize sort of the unsustainability of just having higher education
costs
just escalate,
up and up, yeah.
yeah, and making that, you know, laying that on the back of someone that's being put into a vocation where, you know, you're never going to have the opportunity to truly recoup or climb out of that big hole very well. It is a huge challenge. So, I mean, it is something that the Synod as a whole tries to address because we recognize it is an issue and a major
Certainly.
Issue. On the other hand, the other way of focusing on it is in the congregation where the congregation recognizes, you know, this person is sent here by God to be a blessing to us. And what can we do to financially support and help so that, mm-hmm. well, I mean, I go back to the constitution of St. Paul Congregation, where I served for 20 years, is so golden. I mean, it's just absolutely golden. Number one, what is the purpose of this congregation? Just take a guess at what number one purpose of this congregation is. What do you think?
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and make disciples.
They were more specific.
Okay.
They said, to establish the office of the holy ministry in our midst for the salvation of our souls.
Well, there you go.
Wow.
Yeah.
Number one priority. Mm-hmm. To make sure there is the man here who will proclaim the gospel and give out the sacraments for the salvation of our souls. And they move right away, of course, into spreading and teaching to children, spreading it into the world.
Yeah.
But they recognize we have to have that. That's foundational. Mm-hmm. And Paul is talking here about this is what God is God's own this arrangement.
Is, yeah.
How we do this is how we do it.
Yeah.
Shepherd. He loves you enough that you have a shepherd. And mm-hmm. so anything we can do to support them, that's great. You know.
Yeah.
So my son-in-law serves in a congregation that is so loving. It just always blows me away. The people are always coming by with food. Mm-hmm. They come by with all kinds of material goods for them. I mean, food is one that's very much in my face when I'm there. But I think we need to make sure that the parsonage has an allowance to make sure that they can replace stuff all the time that needs to be replaced. It's just amazing to me. And it's a wonderful thing to see a place like that where they get it. They get mm-hmm. that this person being here is a blessing to us, and we need to recognize and support that.
Yeah. And this is, I think, part of the growth of people in their spiritual life, whether as teenagers or adults or retired people. They see that their status changes as time goes on, but their relationship with God remains the same.
Mm-hmm.
And that's dependent on God's gifts to us.
Mm-hmm.
And as you said, folks at Hamel there wanted to make sure that gift kept flowing.
Right. Right. Number one priority for them. All right. Verse 19. This is getting very interesting stuff here. This is what I think some of James's questions were coming out of.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 19. For though I'm free from all, I made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. James, there's your win verb. How about mm-hmm. that? To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. All right, this has been a powerful passage, motivating. Well, I mean, it motivates the church's mission,
mm-hmm.
but it also produces a lot of discussion about how far can the church go in her
adaptation,
enculturation, whatever you want to call it, mm-hmm. to and these are not the, again, we're not, let's be real clear, we're not talking about shaping the kerygma.
No. No.
But we're talking about the other cultural things mm-hmm. that go along with any culture. How many of them can you go along with? What's he saying?
Well, there's a couple of things going on. First of all, Paul's in a particular context of the people of Corinth, and there are some there who would have been out of what I would call historic Israel, and he uses the word Jew there.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They're an ethnic identity, or some would say national, but at least he's saying, to them I became one who was able to be like them so that I didn't offend them.
Right.
Although I'm not one under the law, I didn't stick in their faces that I was going to be different. And I did this so that the gospel might be preserved, always for the sake of the gospel.
So that they would give it a listen.
Yeah, mm-hmm. and never for me. And then he goes on to say, and for those who are apart from the law, as in not free to live any way they want because God's law doesn't apply to them, but not under the ceremonial restraints of the law, he said, I became as one not under the law, and there's some interesting Greek mm-hmm. pronouns going on there, though I still have the law of Christ. I'm not lawless. I just have the law of Christ is the one that controls me, so that I might become, and then we have those phrase, all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. What he's doing there is kind of an alliterative thing in Greek, using that word panta, pantos, panto again. And in the process, he says, and I know that even doing that, some will not be saved.
Yeah, the alliterative, I just got to share, it really is cool. Tois pasen gegona panta hina pantos tenosozo.
Yeah.
Yeah. The universal scope is what, I mean, that the all, yes, all is what's ringing through
and
here.
Two things that jumped out at me in reading this initially. One is he copies Jesus, who said, I came as servant for all.
Mm-hmm.
And now Paul says, I made myself servant of all because I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm just doing what the Lord did himself. And Jesus did not diminish any of God's word or change any of God's proclamation, even though he was servant of those who resisted him. He still served them by speaking the truth. He didn't serve them by giving them what they wanted. He served them by giving them what God had given. And I think this is where many people get lost in this one. They try to make it serving people according to the way they want service,
yeah,
as opposed to,
yeah,
serving them with what they truly need.
Right. I mean, it's certainly been used to say, so we need to, we should ditch the church's liturgy. We should ditch the church's hymns. We should ditch the church's, the entire culture that's grown up.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, the cross is kind of offensive and you guys are always singing about that. And, you know, we need to reach the people, you know, reach them with what? Reach them for what?
Yeah.
If you yank out the charismatic underpinnings, mm-hmm, that run through that culture, if you will, the culture of the church's worship, you're pulling the house down.
And I think part of what goes on there is, this is my personal analysis as a Lutheran, having for 60 years now participated in Lutheran involvement in the North American continent.
Mm-hmm.
What part of is going on there is the expectation that the only way we can serve the people effectively, gospel-wise, is by what we do Sunday morning, when in reality, that's not the primary contact point.
Bingo. Say that again. Say it one more time, because this,
sure,
is just so crucial.
The way that we reach the people of our culture and care for them is not primarily the Sunday morning activity. That's where we share the word of God with the people of God and give God's gifts to God's people. But we contact our culture and serve them most effectively, most efficiently, away from the church.
Which we call vocation.
Yeah. And that's why we don't need to change everything the church does to match the culture. We need to set free those who are God's servants to serve in their community, becoming all things to all men, that they might by all means
save some. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
All right. Now, this last section is one. This is actually the traditional epistle reading for this past Sunday in the historic series, introducing people to get me, inviting you to think about Lent's coming up.
Mm-hmm.
So it's with that, listen to these words. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And I just want to point out once again that the ESV has wimped out. It's I pummel, I beat, mm-hmm, my body, and it's in the ESV footnote, and make it a slave, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified, discounted from the race.
Mm-hmm.
So he's inviting towards a real discipline of the body.
Yeah, I think Lenski is the one who uses the translation, I give myself a black eye. In other words, it's effectively impacting me physically. And this is where you and I as sinful human beings always struggle against our sinful human nature. It's not just an intellectual process. It's mm-hmm. also a physical involvement, which is why the Lord calls us to read His Word, to meditate on it. And one of the things that's so important, often overlooked in our culture, is reading the Word of God aloud.
Yeah, yeah.
We're so used to reading silently by ourselves. The Word of God is really designed to be read aloud. The epistles in particular were written to be read aloud so that when we get to the Psalms or we get to the epistles, having them read aloud trains our body as well.
Okay, but he's dealing with physical discipline too.
Yeah,
I want to deal with what does he mean when he says, I discipline my body? What kind of thing is he talking about there?
Well, he's dealing with three things. One is that you care for your body properly, which means you're going to take care of it physically. You're going to get enough rest. You're going to get enough food. You're going to do the work you're given to do vocationally, which means you have to do the work of caring for your created body. Then also, you don't give your body over to whatever the human desire might be. You say, no, I will refrain. I will restrain. I will condition, discipline my body.
So, I mean, his point, I guess, then, is that either you rule over your body or your body's going to rule over you.
Yeah.
And if
yeah.
your body rules over you, he says, that can actually result in driving faith out from you. This
Absolutely.
Is a shocker thing, you know, that I myself should be disqualified.
Says, yeah.
if I just give in to the whims of my body, I'm going to end up in a very bad place.
Yes.
And I've been called to freedom. I mean, we want to remember that. He set the mm-hmm. entire chapter under the rubric of freedom. I've been yeah. called to freedom. I'm so free that I don't have to do everything my body tells me to do.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm sure Paul's body did not necessarily enjoy being stoned or being shipwrecked or,
nope.
you know, all the other
mm-hmm.
horrible things that happened along the way. But he was always telling his body, oh, so you don't like that? Tough. We've got work to do.
Yes.
You know,
and now I keep my body under discipline.
Right. You're my slave. I'm
yep.
not your slave.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I mean, that's
yeah.
a powerful discipline being preached
and,
there.
And he goes on to say that we're running the race, so keep on running. He doesn't say only one gets the crown. He says you're in the race.
And keep running.
Keep
right.
running.
Right.
And if you stop running because you're going to not discipline your body, then you may not reach the finish line.
Yeah, and of course, I think it's great as a runner that he picked up the theme of running. That really is a great picture, because when you're a runner, there are many times that your body will tell you we're done, and you tell your body no, you're not.
That's right.
You're keeping, you know, you keep going. We, the goal is in front of us. It's not here. Keep going.
Yep.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Pastor, for getting us through this. We're not done with that topic, by the way, because that really does flow into what he's getting ready to do in chapter 10. And
mm-hmm.
I can't wait for that discussion as well. He's going to warn us against thinking that sacramental participation is some sort of a thoughtless, automatic impartation of salvation.
Yeah.
More on that tomorrow. Remember, people loved by God, this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHFmissions.org. William Whedon, signing off for the day.